Today I want to talk about prayer. Probably over the last 11 months, God has taught me the necessity to pray. And I'll be honest, this is an area that is of great need of working in my life. But I think it's true for so many of us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 5 and read down to verse 15, the end of verse 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. God, these are your words. These are your living, your active words. We thank you that we can hold them. We thank you that we can read them. We thank you that we can literally touch them on the page, but we ask that your Spirit would ignite these words today. And would you cause us to see them clearly, and God, would you change us and transform us by your Spirit. And so, Lord, I ask that your Spirit march up and down these aisles today, and that you do a work in us as only you are able. In your most precious and holy and wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen. It seems when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he expects us to pray. Did you notice three times in this short little passage, he says, and when you pray? I think it was Reginald Bibby that says 75% of Canadians pray. The question is, who do they pray to and how often do they pray and when do they pray? I think it was Donald Whitney that said something like, I can't quite remember the statistic, but the average North American pastor prays something like 5 to 7 minutes a day. Those are individuals that are paid to pray. Jesus expects us to pray. When you pray, verse 5. Verse 6, when you pray. Verse 7, when you pray. He expects us to be a people of prayer. This is Apostle Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. We're told in Acts chapter 2, the early church, they gathered and they were devoted to prayer. Devoted is a strong word. The reality is that Jesus, he was always caught praying. The Son of God was always caught praying. He would spend nights praying. He would get alone to pray. If you read through the Gospels, just casually reading through the Gospels, it's astounding how many times Jesus is found getting away to pray. If Jesus needs to pray, then preachers need to pray more than 5 to 7 minutes a day. The reality is we all need to pray. We need to pray without ceasing. Now, I do not stand here as one who has it together and has it figured out. I stand here as a fellow learner, as a fellow disciple who says to Jesus, teach me to pray. And that's why I go to this passage, because over the past several months, the Lord has been breaking me and teaching me to pray. The older I get, the more I realize I don't know much. And I need to depend upon a Heavenly Father that is in control. And I'm not. And when you pray, I thought today I would look at give you three points. If you have your bulletin, on the back of the bulletin, there's a little place for some sermon notes. And I want to walk through the posture of prayer, the person in prayer, and the petitions of prayer. We'll start with the posture of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, and when Jesus is teaching on prayer, is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching his disciples. And in that Sermon on the Mount, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus opens that sermon in verse 3 of chapter 5 with these words: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think it was Lloyd-Jones who said that the fundamental characteristic of a Christian is this poverty of spirit. What does this mean? Poverty of spirit. Let me give you an example from the scriptures. King David. We know David as a mighty warrior. He's a man's man. We know David as a mighty sinner. We also know David as a man after God's own heart. That's what the scriptures say. Before David becomes king, he's speaking with Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18. And this is what David says of himself. "And David said to Saul, 'Who am I? And who are my relatives? My father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king.'" David's basically saying, who am I that I should take your daughter to be my wife? Who am I to be a son-in-law? Who am I? David has this understanding of himself. It's not so high. He's a humble man. Now, David stumbles along the way, but as we get to the end of his life, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is close to his death. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14. Listen how David prays. In verse 13, we know it's a prayer. He says, "And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." And then in verse 14, "But who am I? And what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own." Verse 17, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you." And his prayer continues. But did you get the attitude, the posture of David's prayer there? There's a humility there. There's an understanding that everything he has really is God's. It came to him from the Lord, and he's simply giving it back. He understands that he really is a nothing. He understands that his life is but a shadow. This is at the end of his life. It's the same language we hear at the beginning of his life. And I think this is what sets David apart. But didn't didn't Jesus also, when he comes to the Father on a continually basis praying, isn't it Jesus who says, I do nothing that I don't see my Father doing in John chapter 14? The posture of prayer, before we even pray, should be this posture of understanding that we are poor in spirit. That we are broken, that we are empty, that we have nothing, that we need God. Why else would we pray? I think our lack of prayerlessness, and again I include myself in this context, really shows an arrogance on our part. Effective prayer begins with this humble posture. As we get closer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 6, but when you pray of chapter 6, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And in verse 9, he says, pray like this, our Father in heaven. That paints a picture that we are children. Children. Helpless. We need a father. I've got in my journal, I've got this card I put together, and it's a prayer card, and I write notes on there to help me to pray. And what I did on the front of that cover is I put a picture of the face of an infant on the front of the cover as a reminder that I am like that child that needs to go to the Father. Our posture in prayer needs to be one of a poverty of spirit, needs to be one where we see ourselves as children going to the Father. The world places great emphasis on self-reliance, self-confidence, and self-expression, and often I find that even in the context of the church, we think that we can do some great things for the kingdom. But the reality is, apart from God, we can do nothing. That leads us to the person of prayer, in prayer. And that is our Father. Sometimes I don't think we understand the wonders and the depth of that simple little word, our Father. Jesus says, pray then like this. You know, when Jesus teaches us to call God who created the heavens and the earth, when he taught us to pray and call him Father, that was astounding. That was radical. You need to understand that the Jews, when they would rewrite the scriptures, as they would recopy the scriptures, and they came to the word Yahweh, they literally would not say that word. They had such a reverence for his name. And Jesus calls God his Father, which they saw as blasphemy. And then Jesus teaches us to call him Father. Our Father. It's astounding. And when we just stop to think about the fact that we are poor in spirit, putting those two pieces together, that's remarkable. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking, and he uses the language that there is a sense where God is the Father of all humanity because he's a creator. However, we also realize, according to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 and verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is a sense that only those who believe are children of God. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says prayer and calling out to God as our Father is only for Christians. This is a prayer for believers. Because we, and only we, have the right and the privilege to call God our Father. I want to encourage you to, when you pause to pray, when you stop to pray, not only have this posture of prayer of humility, but stop and consider the wonders and the marvelous truth that we can call Him our Father. That should just wow our soul. That should put a smile on our face. Regardless of our circumstances or what's going on in our life, to stop and consider that the God who put the stars in their place and carved out the mountains with His hand, we have the incredible privilege to call Him our Father. Speaks of a relationship. Quite frankly, a relationship that we do not deserve. But my friends, it's not just the fact that we can call Him our Father. He's our Father in heaven. You know, when I speak in front of a crowd like this, or literally anywhere, the reality is many of you have had poor earthly fathers. My dad is sitting here. I've been blessed to have a very good and loving father. But he's not even perfect. He's a better dad than I am. But he's not even perfect. But we're praying to a Father in heaven. And don't allow your earthly father, whether that father was a good father or a poor father, to shape your understanding of the Father that we have in Scripture. Allow the Scriptures to tell us what that Father is like. Allow Jesus, who gives us a window and shows us the Father, to paint the picture of what our Father is like. And so we pray our Father in heaven, a perfect Father, unlike earthly fathers, and a Father that is all-knowing. We pray to one who knows everything. The reality is when I look at life, I see little snippets of it, but I don't have the big picture. I pray to one who has the big picture. And I pray to one who is all-powerful, who can do all things. Our Father in heaven. That is the person in prayer. And when we stop and consider our posture and the person, those two things together should motivate us to pray more. They really should. Our hearts should be warm, so we want to spend time in the presence of the Father. That leads us to my third P, petitions of prayer. I did three P's. I guess that's a good preacher, right? The petitions in prayer. And in this prayer that Jesus teaches us, there's six petitions, six asks, you could say. Six requests. And Jesus makes it very clear that this is not the prayer that we simply are to rattle off of memory. But it is a prayer that should help us understand how to pray. It is a prayer that is a model. It is a prayer that on an ongoing basis should be the way we pray. Early this morning, I couldn't sleep. And so I awoke and I thought through my mind. I rehearsed through my mind the various petitions that Jesus teaches us to pray. And as I went through each one of them, I elaborated and applied it to our situation, and I prayed as Jesus taught us to pray. This is a model. And as you as a church are moving in through a new transition, a new pastor couple is coming to serve in this context, and you have a desire to reach this community in greater detail, allow this prayer to shape your prayers. It's a powerful prayer. Look at the first petition Jesus teaches us. Hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means to be revered, respected, admired, honored. To make or to keep holy, to set apart. And there's a sense where Jesus is simply saying, this is who God is. And we're simply saying when we pray, God, you are holy. But there's also a sense in this that it's a request. And we're saying, Lord, would your name be holy? Would your name be respected and highly revered? Would your name be set apart in my life and around me? Is it your prayer that when people look at you, and when people see your life, that they see a great and an awesome and a holy God? Lynn and I and our kids, we moved into Calgary and into a part of the city that is well off. And it seems to me that God is really pushed to the side, almost irrelevant. How did we get there as a society? And my prayer has become increasingly more, God, would you cause your name to be made, be hallowed, holy, set apart, right here in my neighborhood. Jesus teaches us to pray like that. Can I ask, is that your heartbeat? Is that your desire? John 17, verse 1. Now this is just before Jesus goes to the cross, so I think he had a few things on his mind. Being who he is, I think he understood what a crucifixion looked like. He was part of that era. He understood crucifixion was painful. He knew what was going on. He knew he was to die. He had been telling his disciples for weeks, maybe months, maybe years, that he was about to die. And in John 17, verse 1, this is how he prays. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. What was his prayer? What was his heartbeat? In that moment of distress, in that moment when he's saying, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. In that moment, he's saying, God, would your name be glorified? Would your name be set apart? Would the world know that you are great? That's how he prays. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray the same. Is it your desire that in the town of Coldell and area, that God's name would be hallowed, set apart, glorified? Wouldn't it be phenomenal if this church was filled on a regular basis as people raise their lips and their voices and cry out to God and worship Him? Not only this building, but every church as far as we can see across this great country. And that in our homes, we're doing the same. That's how Jesus teaches us to pray. He says he's teaching us to pray for revival. Petition 1, petition 2, Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come. A kingdom means he's the ruler, he's in charge, he's reigning. And in this context, we're simply crying out, God, would you rule and reign in my life? May I see you as my king. May I see you as the one that's on the throne. Would you help me to remove myself off the throne? I like to climb up there. I don't know about you, but I like to get back up on that throne. But Jesus teaches us to pray, would your kingdom come? But not only in my personal life, but Jesus is teaching us that he would be seen as the ruler and the reigner in this world in which we live in. This is really the prayer of a missionary. It's really a prayer of a child longing for the day when he will be reunited with his father. Don't we hear those words, "Come, Lord Jesus," at the end of the book of Revelation? And then we move to the third petition, "Your will be done." All Jesus is teaching us is simply on a regular basis we should be saying, "Lord, whatever you want, whatever your will is, may it be accomplished in my life. And Lord, would your will be accomplished in this world?" It's a pretty broken world, isn't it? We got people shooting planes out of the sky that filled with 298 people. That should cause our heart to grieve. We have wars and rumors of wars, literally around the globe. The city in which I live in, they're still looking for the bodies of three individuals. They believe that we're murdered. It should break our hearts. It's a broken world. And is it on our lips as we pray to God, "God, would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven?" Again, Jesus teaches us to pray like this. I've been going through Mark in my quiet time. It's just an incredible, beautiful book. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." He understood it was going to be painful, but listen how he prays. "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Is that how we pray? Petition 4. I want you to notice petition 4 is, "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, this is the fourth petition, and finally he comes and says, "Lord, would you," he teaches us, "Lord, would you provide for us our physical needs?" Now, if I am completely honest, the reality is most of my prayers are, "Lord, would you help me in this situation? Lord, would you provide? Lord, would you take care of this?" I'm so wrapped up in the physical. But Jesus says, put these other things first. Your will be done, your kingdom come, hallowed be your name. And then moves into, "Give us this day our daily bread." When he says and he asks us to give us this day our daily bread, he's teaching us to pray for our physical needs, whatever they are, not just bread. But in this context, notice he says our bread. He's also teaching us to be generous. An incredible prayer. The depth of this prayer is astounding. We could spend weeks on this one prayer. Petition 4, "Give us this day our daily bread." Our Father desires to provide for us as only He can. Petition 5, "Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." The reality is the fact that we can call Him Father tells us that we are children and tells us that our sins have been forgiven once and for all because of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. That's astounding. However, we still sin, John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, right? We still sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, right? We are sinners. Now my kids, they don't sin anymore, but when they were younger, they had a tendency to do so. I say that with a smile. And I'm glad to see that they're smiling. But I remember when they were real little and they had done something wrong. They didn't want me to be around. Even if I didn't know it about it. And they didn't want to look in my eyes. And we're often that way with the Father in heaven. We are His children. We're His children because of what Christ has done and because we've put our faith in what He has done, and we're thankful for that. But yet, on a daily basis, we still sin. And He teaches us to say, Lord, forgive us. Wash us clean. Restore that communion that we have, that sweet communion that we have with our Father. And so Jesus teaches us to pray that way. When I pray, I also like to include what David teaches us to pray at the end of Psalm 139. And just simply invite Him to show me if there is any evil way in me, and to lead me in the way everlasting. To show me the sins that I'm committing that I may not be aware of. But Jesus teaches us the fifth petition. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then He leads us to the final petition, the final request. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some translations has the word evil one. The reality is we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The reality is we are weak. The reality is the world, the devil, and yes, even our own hearts wages war. And Jesus teaches us to pray, keep us from evil. Do we pray that way? Or are we so self-confident that we think we can win this battle without prayer? Are we so self-assured that we think we can win this on our own? And I'm speaking as a church and as individuals. We need the Father. And so Jesus teaches us this posture of prayer, this posture of humility. Jesus teaches us teaches us the person in prayer. We're praying to our Father. Astounding. And Jesus teaches us these six wonderful petitions. It's meant to be a model. It's meant to show us the priorities of what our prayer life should look like. If our prayer life doesn't match up, He's telling us to change it, to tweak it, so it does. And I know I've preached for a long time, but I'm going to give you one more P really quickly, free of charge. The power in prayer. I have to share this because in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, I read this week as I was walking through my quiet time. I said, I've got to share this. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. And therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So often I've tried to tame those words, but those words are... I don't think those words can be tamed. And if your prayer, if you pray as Jesus has taught you to pray, my dear friends, then there's great power in prayer. And yes, His name will be made holy. And yes, His kingdom will come. And yes, His will be done. There's great power in prayer. So what do we do with this? Let me suggest a number of things. And maybe the Spirit has suggested some things for you, but this is what I do with it. Humbly admit first that I don't know how to pray. Secondly, I need to humbly ask the Lord to forgive and to help me in the area of prayer. And thirdly, I need with greater intensity to consider the incredible privilege I have to pray to my Father, to our Father. And fourthly, I need to wisely plan to pray. Often we don't pray because we don't plan to pray. We don't find the time nor the space to pray. In our busy worlds, I encourage you and challenge you to find those places. And fifthly, pray pray. And finally, in faith, expect the impossible when you pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a remarkable privilege we have to call you our Father. Thank you. May your name be holy. Specifically today, Lord, I pray for this church body. May your name be hallowed in this presence. May your name be respected and honored. May your name be revered here in the Coaldale MB Church. And Lord, would the wonders of that just ooze out of these walls and around this surrounding community. Would your kingdom come? Would your rule, would your reign become more and more evident in the lives of these wonderful people, but in the lives of this church? And Lord, even in Coaldale and beyond, would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? But Father, we thank you for providing this church with a pastor. Would you continue to provide for their daily needs? And Father, we ask that you forgive us our sins, our trespasses, or would you also show us, Father, what we have done or haven't done? And would you lead us in the way that is everlasting? And finally, Lord, I pray that you would protect us from evil. Protect this church from evil. Would you protect us from evil? Would you cause us to flourish? Lord, we love you. Would you continue to teach us to pray? In your name I pray, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.